Well, we are in a series called Biblical Keys to Freedom. And so far we've looked at four keys. Trust God to provide for your needs. Acknowledge that God owns everything and you are His money manager. Invest in your eternal future and then learn the secret of contentment. And we're just going to dive into number five today, and that is put God first in your finances. I'm just about ready to change mics here if we don't get something going here. Tell me what to do there. Well, I'm just going to grab this mic. This sounded a little... Check, check, check. Hello? There we go. All right. I don't know if I can preach with one hand. We'll see. We'll give it a try. Yes. Amen. So we're talking about putting God first in our finances. 1 Kings 17, Elijah the prophet announced to Ahab that there would be no rain or dew for 3 years because Ahab was a wicked king and this was going to be judgment on him and upon all of Israel. And so no rain, no dew, crops dried up, there was a drought. But God, you know, He knows how to provide for His people. And so God sent Elijah to a nice little shaded ravine next to a brook and said, I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So every morning and every evening, the birds, the ravens, brought meat and bread. I think this is the first incidence of DoorDash that I am aware of. And he didn't have to pay extra for a tip either. I mean, just... Right. You know, I've never used DoorDash yet. And I'm sure I ever will. Sometime later it says the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, that phrase, the brook dried up. And I think sometimes our resources dry up. Our streams of income seem to dry up. And when that happens, it seems like we panic, right? We just panic. But I just want to encourage you that God has multiple streams of income. He has multiple resources, multiple ways that He can get His finances to you. And so we should never panic. So the brook dries up, but God spoke to Elijah and said, I got another plan. God always has a plan. And he said, I want you to go to Zarephath and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, a widow in Zarephath was probably the most unlikely source of provision that you can imagine. I mean, widows were the poorest people on the planet. They depended on their husbands. Their husbands worked out. They stayed in the home. If their husbands died, they had no way to provide an income for themselves. There was no government assistance. If their family and friends didn't care for them, they were in big trouble. And that happened to be the case for this particular widow. It says in verse 10, Elijah went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, there was a widow there that was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar that I may drink? And as she was going to get it, he called out, and bring me please a piece of bread. The gal replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and then die. What a depressing situation that was. She just had a little handful of flour. Now you gals that bake, you know, you can't bake much with a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. I don't know, what can you make with that? Maybe a pancake or something? Probably not as good as my wife's pancakes. She makes blueberry pancakes that are awesome. But that's all she had. And so this woman basically had resigned herself that she and her son were going to starve to death. I mean, she had exhausted every source of resource that she knew. I mean, everything was gone. The bank accounts were gone. Kitchen shelves were empty. Credit card was maxed out. There was nowhere to turn. I mean, there was nothing left. Then Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, just the little that you have, and bring it to me first, and then make something for yourself and your son. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of oil will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. And so she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. The jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord. Now God wanted to do a miracle in her finances. God wanted to do a miracle of a provision in her life, as well as provide for his guy, the prophet, Elijah. But that miracle required her to do something first, and it was really a major act of faith. Even though she just had a small amount, and it seemed like what she had was not enough to meet the need, God asked her to sow that first part into the man of God, the representative of God on the earth, the representative of the kingdom of God on the earth. Take the, out of the little that you have, take the first part and give it into, sow it into the kingdom of God. Man, that took an act of faith, don't you think? When just a little that she had, and that's, it was just enough for her and her son for one more meal, and then, and that was it. But that act of obedience, of giving to God first, released a supernatural supply in her life that not only met her need, but also met the needs of Elijah as well. So because she gave to God first, her resources were multiplied and multiplied and multiplied again and again, day after day, week after week. The supply never ran out. You know, somebody once said, I heard this years ago, that when what you have is not enough to meet your need, it's seed. It's seed that you sow into the kingdom of God and then watch God do a miracle of a provision and release his supernatural supply into your life. So now listen, giving, we're talking about putting God first. This is the last point I think that I'm going to make in this series. There's so much we could spend time on. We talked about four, but here's the last one. It's just putting God first in your finances. I believe this is maybe one of the greatest keys, if not the greatest key, in releasing God's blessing in your life. God wants to be and deserves to be first. Not just in your finances, in every area of your life, but also in your finances. He wants to be first. I believe God is so passionately in love with every single one of you that he really doesn't want you to have any other lovers on the side. I mean, he doesn't want you to have anything that's going to take the place or come between you and God. Amen? And money is something that can come between us fairly easily. How many husbands here would mind if your wife just had a lover on the side? I mean, she's still your wife. You know, she's still in the home, but she's just got this lover on the side, and you're okay with that. Anybody okay with that? No. In the same way, God is jealous over us. In a spiritual sense, he doesn't want us to have any lovers on the side. In the first of the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, God says, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I heard Oprah Winfrey say, this is years ago, I just happened to hear her say this. By the way, she was raised in a Baptist church and baptized in the Baptist church at the age of 8. She was a believer in Jesus Christ, but she said at this point that she walked away from Christianity when she read the scripture and she realized that God is a jealous God. And she, in her mind, it wasn't correct thinking, in her mind, she said, well, you know, if God is kind of that petty and that carnal, then I don't want to serve a God like that. Well, she totally misunderstood. The kind of jealousy that God has for us is far, far different than jealousy that we have for one another, or envy that we have for one another. I mean, our jealousy is a little bit on the petty side and carnal side. We can be envious if somebody has a better car or a better house than we have, or more envious if they have skills that we don't, that a better athlete, or they have musical skills that we don't have, or maybe we feel like they just are in their appearance, they're more beautiful than we are, and all of that kind of thing can create envy within us. But listen, God is not jealous because we have something that He doesn't have. He has it all, right? God is jealous when we give to another something that rightly belongs to Him. God is jealous. And He's aroused to jealousy when we give our love and our passion and our worship and really our heart to anything other than Him. I mean, certainly we love one another and God's called us to do that. But He needs to be number one. He needs to be sitting on the throne of our heart. He wants to be first in our life. And James 4:5 in the New Living Translation said, God is passionate that the Spirit He placed within us should be faithful to Him. God wants us to be faithful to Him, not get sidetracked with all the different lovers around here. How many know money can and does take the number one spot in the heart of some people anyway? Money and possessions. Scripture says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, money is not evil. Money is neutral. Money can be used for evil, but certainly it can be used for good as well. And you think about the money that we send over to missions to feed orphans and just all the ministry that happens overseas and all the ministry that happens here. And, you know, a lot of good things can happen with money. So it's neutral, but Scripture goes on to say that some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So if we're not careful, if we're not on guard, we can exchange the pursuit of God for the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of material things, or pursuit of money. And that's just not what God wants. It's not good for us either. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. You can't serve both. God wants to be first in our life. Now, the good news is that when we make Him first, then He will open up the floodgates of heaven and open up a blessing financially in our lives that we could not obtain any other way. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first. Everybody say, seek first. Tell your neighbor you need to seek first.
Seek first what?
Seek first the kingdom of God, right? What's going to happen? Are you going to be without? Are you going to have less? No, if you seek first the kingdom of God, including with your finances, Scripture, Jesus said all these things will be added to you. All the things that you want, all the things that you're needing, and God knows what your needs are even before you ask. God said that He will provide if you just make that decision in your heart. God, I'm going to put You first in every part of my life, but including my finances. Jack Hayford commented on this verse, one of my favorite pastors who's now in heaven. He said, if you take first interest in the things that concern God's desire to reach, touch, and love others, He will take care of everything that concerns you. I'm just going to read that again. I think that's powerful. If you take first interest in the things that concern God's desire to reach, touch, and love others, He's going to take care of everything that concerns you. How many know that God's priority is people? God's priority is people. Reaching the unsaved with the gospel. Loving people. Ministering to people. Feeding orphans. God's priority is people. And when we seek first God's priorities, then God's going to make our needs His priority. Amen? And one of the ways that we make God first really is in our finances. I mean, we can make God first with our time, our energy, our spiritual gifts, our talents. These are all ways that we can give to God, make Him first. But there's another way, and that's really with our money, with our finances. You know, our money represents more than just cash. It represents our time. It represents our skills, our energy, sweat, blood, and tears that we pour into that job or pour into that business. And so when we give to God out of our finances, we're giving to God out of our very lives, who we are. And Jesus said that God is going to reward that. He said in Matthew 6, verse 3, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just do it in secret. Do it as unto God. And God who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. I don't know about you, but I like rewards. When I go to Fred Meyer, I always make sure that I punch my code in there in the machine. So I make sure I get those Fred Meyer rewards. And I do that so that my kids can beat me to the gas pump and get the money off the gas. They always do. I always go into zero. We just spend hundreds of dollars at the Fred Meyer and there's no points. Well, I don't now because there's never any points. He said, I never go there. Yeah, I don't anymore. It's useless. Jesus said when we give to Him with the right attitude, there's gonna be rewards. You know, we mentioned, remember last week, that how we live our life here is gonna determine the blessings and the rewards and the treasure that we experience in heaven for all of eternity. Talked about living for the line or the dot. I wanna live for the line. Now I wanna experience the blessing in the dot. You know, come on. We all wanna be blessed in the dot. That's our life here. But really, when you think about it, just a short time. I mean, I'm 67 years old. I'm going to be 68 in May. And it just seemed like the decades just went by like that. And so I know, you know, my time is limited just like yours is. And there'll be a day that Jesus says, time to come home. And that's going to be sooner probably than I realize, sooner than you realize. And when I get there, I want to have some blessings waiting for me. I want to have some treasure waiting for me. Like I said last week, if you just want to get there by the skin of your teeth, you know, and just make it in, great. But if there's treasures to be had, I want to experience them. Amen. Listen, one of the practices that God has established to help us put God first, and God knows we need help in this area of finances. Come on. One of the practices that He's established is the practice of tithing. I want to talk about tithing just for a minute. God instituted tithing as a way of keeping, I believe, keeping our hearts focused on Him, keeping our priorities on Him, not getting, you know, distracted by all the material things in the world. And Deuteronomy 14:23 emphasizes it. Do we have that scripture up there? The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. Did you know that? You know that was one of the reasons for tithing? The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. So the purpose of tithing is for you. Yeah. Now God uses it to finance His kingdom. How many know God owns it all? He can finance His kingdom any way He wants to. He doesn't need your resources or mine to get the job done. He uses them, but the purpose of tithing is for you. To help you keep God first in your life, because when God is first in your life, everything else works. When God is not first, when the priorities are out of line, then it is a mess. God can't bless a mess. Things won't go well in your life. God wants to bless you. He wants things to go well. He wants your home to be blessed. He wants your marriage and your kids to be blessed. Your finances to be blessed, your business and your job to be blessed. That happens when we get God first in our life, when we get God the priorities in the right order. Amen? So tithing is for you. I believe that tithing helps us break the power of greed and covetousness and materialism off of our heart. That growing up in this world, we're just going to have. It's all over. It's on every advertisement. It's everywhere you look. That spirit, it is a spirit. You know, when Jesus said, you can't love both God and money, one of the verses says mammon, and really it's more than money, it's the spirit behind money. It's the spirit of greed. It's the spirit of materialism. You can't love the spirit of materialism and love God at the same time. And so, we need some help in this area. And God says, I'm going to establish the practice of tithing. One of the things that's going to do is break the spirit of greed and materialism and covetousness off of your life. Just one of the things that happen. You know, I believe it's one of God's ways that He's given us to dig out the weeds of greed and covetousness that so easily grow in the human heart. Now, the word tithe means 10%. And throughout Scripture, men and women who have loved God and been dedicated to God have practiced giving 10% of their income back to God. Now, if you just stopped breathing, take a breath. It's going to be okay. You will survive. Like I said, the good news is there are incredible blessings and promises associated with tithing and bringing our first fruits to God. I want to give a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord. Honor is a worship word, by the way. So when we give, we're actually worshiping God. Now, we just spend 30 minutes worshiping God with our voice and our hands. And man, that blesses the heart of God. And that's one of the ways that we can worship Him. But that's not the only way we can worship Him. Here's another way. Honor the Lord with your wealth. There's other scripture in Psalms where it says, bringing an offering and come into the presence of the Lord. In other words, I don't know if we're supposed to come out empty-handed when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. This is really awkward. I got to talk with my right hand and drink with my left hand. I'm not used to this. I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. So this is, you know, this is tough stuff up here. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Does anybody like those kinds of words besides me? Overflowing. Abundance. I was just thinking about Psalms, meditating on Psalms 23 this morning. He anoints my head with oil. And He causes my cup to be half full. He causes my cup to have just a couple little drops down in the bottom. No. What happens? What does God do in our life? He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's an abundance. That was my first message 3 weeks ago that God is a God of abundance. I wish I could spend 3 weeks just talking about that because it's all through the Scripture. One of the Psalms said, daily He loads us with benefits. Have you ever thought about that? That every day, God is loading us with benefits. He's blessing us daily. He's a good Father. He wants us to experience abundance in our life. Your barns will be filled with overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. But notice it doesn't say last fruits. It says first fruits. It's the first of your increase that God's after, the first of your income. You know, it doesn't really require faith to pay all of your bills and meet all of your needs. And if there's anything left over, well, God, I'm going to make sure you get some of that. How many know that doesn't take faith? But it does take faith at the very beginning. You get your paycheck every 2 weeks or month or week, however you get paid. And you just sit down and say, God, You're first. I'm writing this check first, or however You do it. And I'm going to trust You to take the 90% that's left. Listen to me. Some of you guys, this is freaking you out. I can tell. You're trusting God to take the 90% that's left and make it go further than the 100% ever would if you held on to it all. Do you believe God can do that? I have proven Him for 45 years. As far as I know, I have not missed a tithe in the 45 years that I have been serving the Lord. I've tithed on every dollar that I've made. Now, I started serving the Lord at age 3 months, so I'm not as old as that sounds like. Here's another scripture, Malachi 3. This is probably the most well-known scripture when it comes to tithing. Now listen, I haven't spoken on tithing in 5 years, so don't give me a bad time here. I know some pastors that teach on it 3 or 4 times a year. And it's probably not a bad idea. Because money is a big, huge part of our life. And we need to get things in order. Verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Yours will be a delightful home. Yours will be a delightful family. Just bring it down to where we live. I'm going to just go through that a little bit. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me? How are we robbing you in tithes and offering you under a curse, the whole nation, because you're robbing me? Apparently God considers it robbing him if we withhold the tithe. And then notice that the tithe not given to God becomes cursed. I don't know if you agree with me or not about this, but I'm convinced that the tithe will depart from our house one way or the other. Now it will depart one way, and this I recommend this way, where we give it willingly and joyfully to God and release the blessing of God. And whenever we give, by the way, we need to do it joyfully. I mean, God doesn't love a begrudging giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And we can give cheerfully when we know that we can't outgive God. So that's the one way that we can give. The other way that the tithe leaves our home and leaves our possessions is when we withhold it from God and becomes cursed, and then we pay it out through unexpected medical bills, and our car is breaking down, the washing machine keeps breaking down, and the tires, you know, run out halfway, you know, before they should, and on it goes. The devours our finances. Anybody ever experienced a devour in your life? And it goes on to say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Some people, again, tithe means 10%. I mean, there's just no way around that. And some people, I tithe, but it's not a tithe. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, and there might be food in my house. And then this verse shows us where to bring the tithe. It's the storehouse. It's the local church. It's where you get fed. Now, you can give offerings to other ministries, give offering to anywhere God, you know, directs you to do that. But the tithe belongs in the local church. And then God says something very important. He says, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room to store it. This is the only place in Scripture where God allows us and even invites us to test him. Every other place, God says, do not, it's wrong to test the Lord. But here God says, it's okay to test him. Why does God allow it here? Well, I believe he allows it here because he realizes how difficult it is for some of us to take that step of faith. When we're looking at our paycheck and we're wondering how we're going to make the paycheck in the 100% do everything it needs to do, and we're saying, God, you're asking me to take 10% and give it to you. Wow, that is stretching. That's stretching my faith. And God knows that. And so he said, well, just test me. Prove to yourself that what I am saying is true. Well, how can you do that? Well, here's what I recommend. Take a designated amount of time, whatever that is, just a reasonable amount of time. Maybe it's 6 months. I don't know, whatever it is to you, 6 months. And you tithe. When that paycheck comes in, you give God the first 10%. At the end of that time, let's say it's 6 months, then you look at your finances and you take a look at your finances and determine if your finances are better or worse. Are you better off or are you worse off? It's a simple test. I've been testing God for 45 years and he's never let me down. And if I had opportunity and I meant to do that and I didn't get a hold of some people, but I've heard their testimony, I could get many, many of you standing up here in front and giving me testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has proven himself faithful to you in the tithe. I was going to get Tammy Toe to share, but she's out of town, and she told me when she was a single mother, had two young kids, and didn't, if I remember, I didn't have a job or didn't have enough income anyway to make it happen. And she heard the message of tithing and began to test the Lord, began to, you know, sow into the kingdom of God, and in miraculous ways God provided for her. And many of you can echo that same testimony. You know, I'm thankful that my parents taught me to tithe at a very young age. I mean, when we were 7, 8, 9, 10, they would give us a little allowance. It never was enough. But they gave us an allowance. And they always gave us allowance in denominations that we could easily deduct the tithe and drop it into the offering. They always made sure. If they gave us a dollar, they didn't give us a dollar bill. It was in coins so that we could get, you know, take that dime out of there and put, and they taught me that at a very early age. And so I learned to tithe on a dollar and then $10 and then $100. And just as God would bring increase into my life, I just kept tithing. Now I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, you know, if I just made more money, then I would tithe. No, you wouldn't. You really wouldn't. I mean, if you can't tithe on $25,000 a year, you're not going to tithe on $75,000 a year or $150,000 a year. You're just not going to do it. I mean, you got to start where you are and trust God. And then he goes on to say, I will, if you trust God in this, I'm going to open up the floodgates of heaven, pour out such a blessing upon you, it won't be room enough to store it. I think this is where it really gets good. Our faithfulness in tithing releases the hand of God in our finances. Now, the open heavens, that doesn't mean that God is going to rain $20 bills down on your property. I mean, if he did, he would be a counterfeiter. And how many know God's not a counterfeiter? What it does mean is that he will open doors of opportunity that you cannot open yourself. Doors of opportunity. And many of you are working jobs because God opened a door of opportunity. Many of you have a business because God opened the doors of opportunity for you. You thought it was you. You thought it was your ability. But God said, I give you the power to earn wealth and thus establish my covenant with you. Everything that you have used to get that job or to run that business and to get an income, God gave you. He gave you all of that. He opened the door. God will give you creative ideas of how to make money. God will bring promotion and increase into your life. He'll bring increase in your life that you couldn't make happen any other way. I heard the story of a youth pastor who, youth pastors, they don't make a whole lot of money. But yet, he was a faithful tither. He said, God, I want to be committed to this. And he committed himself to tithing. He was also a bow hunter. He loved to bow hunt. And one night, God gave him an idea. I think it was a dream. God gave him a dream. You remember this story? I heard it somewhere. I think I read it in a book, actually. God gave him a dream and gave him an idea of how to make a better bow. And so he got up, he started thinking about that and started thinking about the design that came to him, that image in the dream. And he started working on that and ended up creating that bow and ended up manufacturing it and patent on it and actually became quite wealthy selling that bow all over the world. That's a creative idea from God. How many know God can give you creative ideas? Maybe creative ideas to start a business or how to run your business or how to make more money or manage your money. And he goes on to say, we're still in Malachi 3. You still with me or are you going home? I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. And I will, listen, rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. I read this story years ago. Alexander Kerr was the founder of the Kerr Manufacturing Company that manufactures the Kerr fruit jars, you know, the canning jars. He was a believer. He was a faithful tither, believed in tithing, stood on Malachi chapter 3, that God would open up the floodgates of heaven, would rebuke the devourer. His manufacturing plant was in San Francisco, and in 1906, when the great San Francisco earthquake happened and the fire that destroyed much of San Francisco, his plant was right in the middle where all that was happening, and he got a telegraph, this is 1906, got a telegraph from one of his employees that his plant, even though he wasn't sure, he was pretty sure that the plant was completely destroyed. This is where I need two hands. But I just want to read a little bit out of this, and we're getting close to getting done. But it says that Mr. Kerr had put practically every cent he had into the fruit jar enterprise. Then came the earthquake. His friends telegraphed him, "Kerr, you are a ruined man." Kerr replied, "I don't believe it. If I am, then the Bible is not true, and I know God will not go back on his promises." He wired to San Francisco, received the following: "Your factory is in the heart of the fire. You are undoubtedly destroyed. The heat is so intense, we will be unable to find anything out for days." It was a time of testing. He stood on the Word of God, believed the Word of God, confessed the Word of God. Then he got a second telegram. "Everything for a mile and a half on all sides of the factory burned, but your factory is miraculously saved." Mr. Kerr immediately boarded a train for San Francisco. The factory was a two-story wooden building containing the huge tanks where the glass was melted. The tanks were kept at a fierce 2,500 degrees, and oil was used for the fuel. The building was probably the most flammable in San Francisco. The fire had raged on all sides of the factory, creeping up to the wooden fence surrounding the building and even scorching it. And then the flames and fire leaped around and over the building, burning everything in its path. However, not even the wooden fence around his property was burned, nor the building, nor a single glass jar was cracked by the earthquake or the fire. Wow. You know, the majority of Christians in America don't understand the power of tithing. I heard a report a few years ago that only 3% of Christians in North America actually tithe. And so people just don't understand the covenant that we are establishing with God, that when we do our part, God's going to do His part, take care of us, just cover us just like that. Now, I'm going to take just a couple minutes. I know a lot of people believe and claim that tithing is of the Old Testament law, it's just the Old Testament Jewish followers. I don't think Scripture proves that. Just give you a couple of scriptures. Genesis 14, Abraham practiced tithing 400 years before the law, before Moses wrote it in the law that, it is a law in the Jewish law that we tithe, but this 400 years before that, Abraham was tithing. Genesis 28, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, said, "God, if you take care of me, if you protect me and provide for me, I guarantee I will give 10% of everything that comes in to you." That was long before the law. Of course, Moses established the law. In Leviticus 27, he said, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil, or the fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." That's very interesting, that word holy. It is holy to the Lord. The word holy means set apart or sanctified. In other words, it belongs to God. I personally don't want to keep anything that's dedicated to God. I don't want to keep anything in my possession that belongs to Him. That's holy to God. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for tithing but not loving people. They were tithing, but they were arrogant and whitewashed tombs, Jesus said. And they were doing this outward tithing just for a show, just for recognition. It wasn't in their heart to do. And Jesus said, He criticized them for that. He said, "You ought to practice tithing, but at the same time, practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the tithing." That's exactly what he said. In Hebrews 7:8, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, but he said, in the Old Testament, God's designated priests were the recipients of the tithe, but he goes on to say, now in the New Covenant, God Himself, who lives forever, receives our tithe. When we tithe, we're not giving to a church, we're not giving to an institution, we are giving to God Himself, our great high priest. And I've heard people say, "Well, I don't want to tithe because I'm not sure how the church is going to use the money." Well, when you understand that scripture, that's insignificant. We're not giving to the church, we're giving to God. Now, church leaderships are going to have to give an account for how they handle the tithe and the offering. They're going to have to stand before God and give an account for that. But that's not your worry. Your concern is to obey God and trust Him to do what He said He would do in your life. Now, I just want to tell you, we here at Covenant, we're good stewards. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I'm just telling you, we're good stewards. I'm a frugal person by nature. We're frugal here. I drive the staff crazy. Everything we buy, every work that needs to be done, we're going to get 3 bids. And by the way, that saved us about $21,500 about a month ago because we got 2 bids on a job that cost us $1,500, but the other bid was $23,000. If we would have just got 1 bid and went with it, we don't do that here. And by the way, we also have an open book policy. If you want to know how we handle the finances, just go talk to Diane and have her print you out a report. This is open policy. We're not hiding anything here. What time is it? Oh my gosh. I'd love to talk to you about the laws of the harvest, but I don't think I have time. What time is it? 11:22. Well, give me about 5 minutes. Okay, here's the 6th thing. I thought I was going to end on 5, but I'm going to give you 6. Activate the laws of the harvest. Our giving is not a debt that we owe. It's a seed that we sow. In Genesis 8, God initiated the laws of the harvest. He said, from now until eternity, and now until Jesus comes back, there will be the law of seed, time, and harvest. That's in Genesis chapter 8. And then Galatians 6, it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, he will reap. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The writer Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Let me just give you the laws real quick. I'm going to give you 3 of them. There's 7 of them. I'll give you 3 of them. Number 1, we reap the same kind as we sow. The same kind of seed that we sow, we're going to reap that. If you sow love toward others, you're going to reap love. You sow kindness, you're going to reap kindness. If you give of your time, you're going to reap of your time. If you sow of your generosity, you're going to reap generosity. You sow of your finances, your money, you're going to reap that. You reap the same kind that you sow. I got so much here. Law number 2. We reap in a different season than we sow. You know, the harvest never comes immediately. God's payday is not always every Friday, right? There's a waiting period. Scripture says through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Amen. So you may sow and not see immediate harvest. I want to tell you, the seed is working in the ground. The farmers don't sow in fall and then a month later go out and dig up the seed and see if it's working. No. They leave it there and they trust the seed is in good seed is in good soil, and they wait, and sooner or later the little green shoot begins to come up out of the ground. And we need to have the same kind of patience. Galatians 6:9. Let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Then James 5:7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. Sooner or later, we hang in there and we're patient. The harvest will come. Here's the last law I'm going to give you today. We reap more than we sow. I think this is the most exciting of the laws. If it wasn't for this law, no farmer would ever sow seed. We reap more than we sow. Jesus said, Luke 6:38, given it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. God designed this universe to operate in such a way that when we sow good seed into good soil, the harvest will return to us some 30, 60, and 100-fold. We don't get back what we sow, we get back multiplied what we sowed. You will never be poorer for sowing into the kingdom of God. You can't outgive God. You will never have less when you give of your time, your energy, your abilities, your skills, and your money into the kingdom of God. You will never have less. God will not put up with it. God will not do that. You will not ever be able to outgive God. God's not a debtor to anybody. And in that scripture, it also talks about God giving us seed for sowing and bread for food. And this is my very last thought. God gives us seed for sowing and bread for food, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of what comes into our possession is bread for food. It's for us. It's for our needs. It's for some of our wants anyway. And God's okay about meeting some of our wants. But some of it is seed for sowing. Some of it is giving back to God. Some of it is sowing into the kingdom to finance missions, to finance projects that He wants, finance the ministry here. And we just got to make sure that we understand the difference. We cannot eat our seed. If we eat our seed, we have nothing to sow, and we simply cannot expect a harvest. Amen? I want to end today by us making a confession. If you can put that up on the screen. You know, the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to say some things. We need to make a positive confession, a biblical confession. We need to line our words up with what scripture says. And so I want us to say this together. In fact, let's just stand. We're done, but I want to finish with this. Y'all ready? Let's just say this together. Lord God, I declare today, well, let's say it together. Let's all say it together. Ready? One, two, three. Lord God, I declare today that I was once a sinner, excluded from relationship with You and deserving of wrath and eternal separation from You. But because of Your great love for me, You rescued me from the power of sin and darkness, forgave me of all my sins, and brought me into covenant relationship with You as Your beloved child. Hallelujah. Next slide. Out of gratitude for all that You have done for me, and in obedience to Your word, I present my tithe and free will offerings to You, my Savior and Lord. The tithe is holy to You, Lord, and as I return this sacred portion to You, I am liberated from poverty, lack, and oppression. Hallelujah. 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 I hope this message was not law, but it was liberty. It was life. There's freedom in this. There's freedom from all the negative stuff that can be associated with money. There's blessing that's associated with it. There's a covenant with God. And that's the most important thing to me. God is a God of covenants. I love the covenants of God. God will never go back on His covenants. He can't. He can't. Let God be true and every man a liar. Hallelujah. And when things get tight, when there's bills that come in that I don't see the resources for, I just remind God, Lord, we have a covenant. And I'm holding up my part. I'm writing that tithe check every single week. We get paid once a week. I write it. First thing I do, it's on the top of my bill list. Goes to God. First thing. So God, I'm going to trust You. I believe Your word. And even in the tight spots, God has come through. God has come through. He's never let us down. Never let us down. He's faithful. So I just want to encourage you to, if you never tithe, look over these scriptures. Go home, meditate on them. Meditate on them. Get them on the inside of you so that they begin to stir up faith. Don't do it out of compulsion. Don't do it just because I preached a message on it. Let God speak to you. Let God speak. My wife began to tithe shortly after she became a believer. She never heard a message about it. Right? Never heard a message. Nobody told her. She just, in her heart, she just knew she needed to start giving 10% of her income to the Lord. And that was tough, right? Yeah.
So yeah, back then, my 100% wasn't going far enough. How many of you can relate to that? And the Lord challenged me one day in my living room. And again, I hadn't heard a teaching on tithing. I mean, I would sit on Sunday and people would tithe and I wouldn't. But the Lord challenged me one morning and he led me to the scripture, and the address eludes me. Brett and David probably know it, but some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but he was calling me to trust in him. And he was probably using that because I had horses at the time. I don't know. But, and I said, oh Lord, I said, that's really scary. And he says, well, let me ask you, is what you're doing working for you? Is trusting in the chariots and trusting in the horses and trusting in yourself and doing it your way working? And I said, no. And then this is where he said, test me. I am faithful, but you got to do it my way. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I love you. I give you everything I have because you gave everything for me. And I'm going to trust you with my 10%. And I started that Sunday, and I have never looked back. And I mean to tell you, anybody that tithes has nothing but a positive testimony. I have yet to hear somebody that doesn't have a testimony of God's faithfulness. So you got to do it afraid, but do it trusting the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Bobby. Thank you. I just want to end with this. It has nothing to do with what we've been talking about. We sang a song earlier. It talked about, I don't remember the song, but about breaking chains, or our chains have been broken. And as we sang that song, I felt like the Holy Spirit quickened to me that there's at least one person here that you feel like you're bound up, you feel like you're chained in some respect. I don't know what that is. But in your own heart and mind, that's kind of how you see the situation. You're bound, you're chained, something's just got a grip on you that you can't break through, you can't break free. And I don't want to pray for you. If that's you, would you come down front and we'll pray. I'm going to release you guys as people come down, and we'll spend some time as you are leaving praying. But if that's you, I want to pray for you. And it'll take a step of faith to step out. You're bound in some way, some kind of chain, lacking freedom. Yeah, fear, anxiety, habits, hang-ups. Anybody else? We're probably all bound in some way and we don't even know it, but I'm not looking for customers. I just want to make sure that you respond so you can get the freedom you need. Hallelujah. Let's get our ministry team down here, and I'm going to pray and release you guys, and then we're going to spend some time praying with them. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you for the time in your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people as we go from this place. Watch over them, protect them. Let the light of your countenance be upon them. Rain down upon their hearts. And Lord, as we leave this place, help us to be salt and light wherever we go. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.